coming to the end of a short series about the openness of God. If you don't know what that is, and you think, what? And one or two things that I'll say will relate back to the previous few weeks, then you can always get the notes of previous talks if you want them. But I think it's a standalone talk. You don't have to have heard all the other ones to understand what we're talking about this morning. But we are looking at what it means in practice, the openness of God, apart from our individual relationship with God, our understanding of how much God loves this world. There are one or two things that might, as we understand more, might just change certain aspects of the way that we practice our faith. One of the things that is an understanding of God's openness is the way that it might affect our prayers. Praying is talking to God, and it involves praise, it involves worship, it involves sharing with God what's on our heart, whether that's our love for Him, whether that's pain that we're feeling, sadness, whether that's our concerns and our love for other people and for the world. It's what's on our hearts that we communicate with God. And God communicates with us what's on His heart as we listen while we're praying. Intercession is also part of praying. And that's when we ask for something, for ourselves or for other people. And it's this last kind of prayer where our understanding of the openness of God comes into play. We've seen that God really does love mankind, and He loves individual human beings as part of mankind. He experiences, we've seen in past weeks, He experiences our joys and our sadness. He came as a man and knew in a human life, in a human body, what it was to be joyful, what it was to be sad. And He's affected by our actions. God actively loves us. He works for our ultimate well-being. And we've discovered that God's plans and the way that He brings them to fulfillment can be hindered or helped by human actions and human attitudes, because God has given us free will to choose whether to work with Him or against Him or to ignore Him. Now, some believers' understanding of God is that He is completely sovereign, and that whilst He has given us free will, He always ensures that we make the right decisions, so that everything does work out the way that He has planned, and that they believe that He somehow unilaterally, that means just from His point of view, influences us so that we do what He wants, even to the extent of not making us, but ensuring that we offer up those intercessionary prayers so that God can then do something in someone else's life. God is, they would say, completely sovereign. Everything that God wants to do, He makes sure that He does and that it happens. Other people find it hard to accept that God ever intervenes at all in response to prayers, in a unilateral kind of a way, that God says, well, I'm going to just do that. They would hold that, but because God loves everyone equally, He's always working full out for the good of everyone. He isn't holding back any of His good influence or His persuasion or His actions for anyone just because He's waiting for another person to intercede on their behalf. They would say, well, there's not much in you praying for someone to get healed. If God wants them to be healed, which he does because he's a loving God, or he's going to do that whether you pray or not. Why would he not heal them? Because you don't pray, they would say. However, even with that view of God's non-intervention, if you like, they would say it's still beneficial for us to pray because we're then talking to God and developing our relationship with him, sharing in his care for other people. And it might even change someone else's attitude to God if they know that someone is praying for them, because they perhaps realize that there is a loving God who cares for them, and that someone who loves God also is praying for them. And it may make them more sensitive to God's influence on their lives. But belief in the open view of God leads us to hold that God will sometimes intervene unilaterally in response to prayers made freely by his people, which doesn't necessarily mean that we expect God to override someone's free will. Many Christians regularly pray asking God to bless or influence someone in some way, to change the circumstances around that person so that they come more under God's loving care or are more able to hear his voice speaking to them. And this is the way that we pray, for instance, when we follow the New Testament instruction to pray for those in authority. That's what I prayed this morning. The New Testament says to pray for those who are in authority over you. Now, does that imply that God isn't already doing all that he can in that respect? If I'm going to pray for those in authority that they will hear God's wisdom, does that mean that God isn't already pushing his wisdom towards them as much as possible? That he's waiting for me or you or the rest of the church to pray for them before he will act? Has he chosen, for some reason beyond our understanding, to withhold some of his influence and make it conditional on our involvement? Perhaps as a way of encouraging us to be involved in the fulfillment of his plans. That's what we sometimes do ourselves, if you think about it. We might be quite capable of carrying on some task, whether it's at home or at work or in a church context. But we'll often include someone else in the process, showing them how to do it, showing them with what care a job needs to be done. It might actually make the task take longer. It might make it harder if we do that. It might have been better if we just did it ourselves. But yet we do that so that eventually we can, as they learn how to do it, we can delegate the task to them so that they can be more fulfilled in what they do, better equipped, and so on. And perhaps that's the way that God trains us for the future, helping us to see the way he does things and to do things the way he does them, and so to prepare us for our future role when the king returns, when Jesus comes back, when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come and share your master's happiness. Oh, and by the way, I'm putting you in charge of 10 cities." Do you remember that story? It's in Luke 19 and in Matthew 25. The two slightly different versions of it. Maybe Jesus told the story more than once and each of them just picked up different aspects, but it's still basically the same. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and he told the parable of the 10 bridesmaids virgins that were going to a wedding, And he told this story too. Sometimes it's the parable of the talents or the parable of the minas, M-I-N-A-S, depends which version of the Bible you use or which gospel you read it in. It's a man who goes on a journey and leaves some of his wealth behind with his servants, different amounts to each of three servants. And when he returns, he calls them to account for what they've done with what he's given them. And he rewards them according to what they've done. But what he gives them isn't more money. He puts them in charge of things in his kingdom. He delegates responsibility to them. And it seems to me that Jesus is testing us and training us as his servants for a whole new heaven and earth that's going to be coming, a whole new heaven and earth of opportunity. We don't know what that's going to be. One of the Gospels says, come, I'll put you in charge of many things. The other one says, I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities or 5 cities, depending on the servant. But the way that he prepares them is by entrusting them with some of his money that needs to be put to work. And isn't that what God does with us? He entrusts us with the church, with the task of proclaiming Jesus to the world, showing his love, being his hands and feet, so that we learn to act as God would act and therefore do some of God's work. And perhaps that comes into the realm of prayer. God is asking us to show his love for people, and as we learn to do it, he then operates his part of the work to bless them or heal them or speak to them or whatever it might happen to be. And it makes a difference. We've seen in previous weeks that when we pray, it makes a difference. Things do change when we make a difference. Sometimes God does intervene unilaterally and do things that we know wouldn't have happened if we hadn't prayed. Well, we imagine they wouldn't have happened. Hard to tell. But certainly the more we pray, the more things happen, as someone has famously said. Well, it's the question of free will that worries some people. But there's certainly an area where there's no difficulty over somebody's free will. And that's when we pray for ourselves. Since God respects our freedom, it's reasonable to expect that he will refrain from acting in certain ways towards us until we ask him to, until we give him permission, give him authority. When we ask for God's assistance in our lives, we're giving him permission to intervene. So the picture there of the disciples in a boat in the storm, and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat, not doing anything about calming the storm or saving their lives until they asked him to. They gave him permission, if you like, to intervene, to do something. He said, don't you care that we're drowning? Won't you do something? And they woke him up. And then Jesus calmed the storm. In that, God wants us to grow up into mature people, able to serve him with our whole heart and mind. It's unlikely that God would be prepared to respond to a request to take complete control of every aspect and every decision in our lives. He wants us to take responsibility for our actions, after all. But we can ask for his wisdom, for his guidance, for his protection. We are still responsible for what we do with that. But we can give him an open door into our lives, or we can keep part of it closed. That's up to us. Let's talk a little bit about guidance, because we've sort of touched on that subject. As Christians, we believe that it's right to seek God's wisdom and God's guidance when making decisions about the future. That's right, isn't it? Yeah, you're allowed to nod your heads. But there's different beliefs about what God knows about the future. I don't know how much you've thought about this. There's a couple of fairly traditional views. The first one is that God knows everything that will happen. They call that simple foreknowledge. God knows everything that's going to happen. And in this scenario, this view, God knows what will happen to us. And so any guidance that he gives us, that we act on, is what has actually caused the future that he knows about. So he knows exactly that we're going to come and ask him for guidance. He knows whether or not we're going to act on that guidance. And so he knows. And so he can tell us what to do. But then the second way of looking at it is that God might know what would happen in any given choice that we might make. He can see our choices stretching out in a complicated pattern in every forward direction, so that if we choose to come to church on Sunday morning, then this will happen and that will happen. We'll have a coffee and we'll whatever. If we don't do that, we might choose to go to the beach and we'll go and we'll swim and we'll get wet and we'll get cold or suntanned or whatever. Different things will happen depending on the choices we make, and each choice leads on to other choices. Very, very complicated, but God, with this what they call the middle knowledge, don't ask why, it's too complicated, there is an almost infinite horizon of choices that we can make, and God knows where it's all possibly going to lead, depending on what we do. And so, he can guide us in all the choices that we might make, so that we stay on the best possible of all possible paths. And I suppose that's the one that I've mostly accepted, mostly known. Probably C.S. Lewis describes that in one of his books when he's talking about prayer. About how it works, and probably most what you might call conservative evangelicals go for that kind of an understanding of God's knowledge and therefore of God's guidance. In fact, it's an old idea; it's not a new thing. It's been around since, wait for it, the 16th century. That's the 1500s. It was put forward or certainly encapsulated by a theologian called Louis de Molina. And so sometimes it's referred to as Molinism. That sounds a bit like a food mixer, but it does actually pose some problems, despite the fact it's been around for quite a long time, that there are some problems with it. Mostly they're problems in our heads. With this view, God can see right to the end of a perfect plan for our lives. He therefore knows the one way that we ought to go that will be the very best for us. With every decision that we take, he can see the best. Well, in fact, he can see the best way. And here's where the problem comes. Because if we make a bad decision, if we don't ask for his guidance, or having received it, we don't follow his guidance, then we may find ourselves off course, not on that best path that God sees for us. And so we will forever feel like, once we come to realize it, that we're living a second best, a plan B. And that's the problem that comes up, that a lot of people come up against. They realize that in the past, maybe even after they became a Christian, they made a bad decision. They didn't check it out with God, or they misunderstood it, and now they're not actually on the best possible plan. They're on a plan B, or C, or D, or E, or F. It's okay, God is still with them, they're still in relationship with God, but they've actually missed out on the best that God had for them. And the danger with this understanding of things is that we can be paralyzed, so hesitant about making the right or wrong decision that would mean that we miss out on something, that we actually do miss out on something because we're not making any decisions at all. We can end up living with regret because we think we've gone the wrong way. Or again, we can become very confused about God's guidance if we find ourselves up a dead end or maybe suffering somehow. And we say to ourselves, is this really God's best plan for me? If it is, how come things haven't worked out as I thought they were going to? Did I miss, perhaps, meeting the perfect partner that God wanted me to marry because I didn't go to the Christian version of the Enchantment Under the Sea dance? What can I do about that? I can't go back from the future and do it all again. And so we hesitate and we don't make a decision because it might be the wrong one and we will be on the wrong path. There's another possible view of what God knows about the future. And this is that God possesses only present knowledge. It's the belief that God knows everything about the past, he knows everything about the present, and he knows everything that will follow from what's already been determined, either decisions that were made in the past that will go in a certain direction, decisions that are and circumstances that exist now that will inevitably go in a certain direction. But because God knows people really, really well, and he understands the creation really, really well, he can predict with great accuracy what is likely to happen, what we're likely to choose in given circumstances. But this view of knowledge of the future maintains God only knows what can be known. And as our free will choices haven't yet been made, God can't know until we make them which ones we're going to choose, if we really have free will. He can't be certain what will happen in any context that involves human freedom of choice. He can have an understanding of what is likely to happen. Now, what I've just said might be challenging you in the way that you see God. It might be something that we need to discuss and study a bit more later on. But it's part of what the concept of the openness of God leads to. And as an understanding of God has had a growing acceptance amongst respected Bible scholars and teachers in the last 30 years or so. So let's see what it means for us and see how it comes out of what the Bible says. It's in the realms of guidance that we might find the greatest difference in comparing this with the previous views of God's knowledge. Take, for example, a couple who are considering marriage. Now, God wouldn't know for certain what will happen if they were to marry, because that will depend not only on who they are now and their circumstances, on their characters and so on, but on future choices that they'll make, or that they might make. So divine guidance can't be considered as a means of discovering exactly what will be the best in the long term. Rather, it should be viewed as a means of determining what is best for us now, given the context, the circumstances, who we are, where we are in walking with God. Yes, God has got general plans for our lives, good plans that will give us a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I think it wasn't coming up, but it has come up. In a given set of circumstances, God can guide us as to the best choice to make, but it won't guarantee that it will be plain sailing after that. Difficulties might still come. Things might arise that we would prefer not to happen, and that might not have happened if we'd made a different choice, but it's because of things that other people have chosen in the future. Our choices and those of other people might intervene so that the direction of the plans that God has for us is thwarted. Now, that's something that we looked at in previous weeks. We've said that human free will can thwart God's plans. And we saw instances of that in the Old and in the New Testament, where what God had planned to do didn't happen because people rebelled against him. And the plans were changed. Moses prayed and discussed and argued with God and persuaded God not to destroy the people of Israel and make a new nation out of Moses, but to carry on and forgive the people. This is when he was up in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and the people down below were worshipping a golden calf. You remember that story. If God's plans are thwarted, I do like that word, we needn't tear our hair out if it happens and question whether we really heard God's voice correctly. We should simply seek God's face for our continued progress. And remember that although bad things can happen, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. There's a situation where there were some very good plans made for a bridge, but people made mistakes and made bad decisions. I think it's in China. And it didn't really work. The plans were thwarted. I don't know what they did. In Acts 27 and 28, we have the story of Paul and his companions who were on their way to Rome by boat for Paul's trial, and they were shipwrecked. And everybody except Paul feared for their lives. And it was Paul who encouraged them and gave good advice that saved all their lives. It wasn't just a little shipwreck. There were 276 people on the boat. Nevertheless, the ship was badly damaged by the breakers as they attempted to run it up on the beach on what turned out to be the island of Malta. What seemed to be a disaster, though, God used to touch the hearts of the people of Malta, including the governor, Publius, and the Christian faith came to the island. Now, God doesn't plan for people to suffer. And it may be under this view of God's foreknowledge that it can't always be foreseen that suffering will come if we make a certain decision. If it were foreseen, wouldn't God avoid us making that decision to save us from suffering? But we can look to God to guide us as to what will be the best decision to make at any given moment. And so we can look back and see how earlier, we looked at that in one of the home groups over the last couple of weeks, that the apostolic team were guided by the Holy Spirit and by the vision of a man calling them over into Macedonia as the best place to go on the missionary journey. That's in Acts 16. But it did involve Paul and Silas ending up in prison and being flogged. Nevertheless, they were able to preach and proclaim God's word. And even in the prison, the jailer and his family were saved. But that was because of choices that people other than Paul and Silas made, people who weren't followers of Jesus. This open view of God does put a limitation on one popular form of guidance that we tend to use, I guess, the open and closed door method of guidance. This is where Christians who are seeking God's direction for their lives over various decisions, particularly, I would say, big decisions, where they don't have a clear guidance as to what they should do, that they whether they should proceed in a different direction that seems good to them, they what they decide to do is carry on in that direction and maintain that if God doesn't approve of what they're doing, that he'll close the door. Perhaps that might be refusal, a job interview, or the person that you're asking to marry will turn you down, or something like that. The problem with the opening and closing of doors, though, is that it could just as easily be somebody exercising their free will. Not God closing the door, but the person interviewing you because they didn't like the look on your face. Or more likely, the girl, because she didn't like the look on your face. Oh, whatever. In fact, it's more likely to be a free will choice of someone than it is to be God intervening against their free will to make them close a door, because they have free will. God respects our free will. Now, you might be disappointed that the open view of God is cutting off one of your favorite forms of, or useful forms of guidance systems. But perhaps that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying I haven't used that in the past. I'm not saying that it isn't something that we can include in how we seek God's guidance. But the danger of this way of looking at God's guidance is that there is a tendency to become passive, to go with the flow of circumstances, assuming that we're on track just because a door hasn't been closed in our face, rather than actively seeking God's will. If we can't be sure that what occurs naturally in circumstances is actually a true sign from God, then we'll have to be more proactive in seeking his will in other ways, through the scriptures, through the counsel of other believers, through the Holy Spirit's witness inside, and so on. Just to sum up then what we've said this morning, prayers of intercession may be as much about us learning to work hand in hand with God as they are about benefiting the people that we pray for. They are about benefiting the people that we pray for, but they're also about us learning to work with God. God sometimes does change what he would otherwise do because of our prayers. But it's extremely rarely at the cost of overriding someone's free will. So when we're thinking in our prayers of intercession, praying for others, be aware of whether you're actually asking God to step over or through and block somebody's free will. Because if you are, maybe you're not quite praying in the right way. Some of God's blessing, though, for other people might be dependent on our prayers, but only so that we can learn to love them as God loves them, and therefore pray for them, because we want to show in our attitude towards them the same love that God has for them. So, without trying to be political, but just because it's a big thing in the news, if you're praying for President Trump, then remember, God loves him. And our prayers ought to be in that sense, as opposed to praying that his free will be twisted and turned around and blocked. Complicated, isn't it? Some of God's blessing for ourselves may be dependent on our prayers, because we need to give God authority to act in our lives. The other main thing then is that God might not have one specific perfect plan for your life that you will either follow to the letter or else miss out on. It seems more likely that he has a good general plan for you and for me, and that he'll give you the best possible guidance at any moment in time, given that there will be future free will variables that might mean that changes are necessary. And so we need to continually seek his face and his wisdom. Just think about, if you're questioning a little bit, which I expect you are, because I was when I started looking at this, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry, and times when he obviously and clearly changed what he was going to do because of the circumstances, because of free will choices that other people made, because of almost persuasion that people brought. I'm not going to give you examples. It'd be good for you to think through what you know about Jesus' ministry and find them for yourselves. But there are lots of occasions where what Jesus was apparently going to do, he couldn't do. Okay, here's one. In Capernaum, I think it was Capernaum, he couldn't heal. He couldn't work wonders other than a few healings and casting out a few demons because of their unbelief. Jesus wanted to, but couldn't, because of the free will of those people who refused to believe. You'll find lots more. Our free will and the free will of others can thwart God's plans, and therefore, the plan is not fixed, but God does love us and want to bless us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that your love for us is dynamic, that it is active in our lives, that the relationship we have with you is a real one. It makes a difference to our lives and to the lives of others. That you hear us when we talk to you. That you share your heart with us and want us to share our heart with you. That the future is not written in stone. Change is possible. That the decisions that we make enable us to grow and to move forward in our relationship with you, but also that they can hinder our relationship with you and the direction of our lives. Help us to hear your voice, to see what you are saying to us. Lord, help us not to be discouraged when things don't seem to go right, when what we expected doesn't happen. Help us to come to you rather than get full of anguish and remorse and worry, to come to you and ask what we should do now. Well, thank you that the plans that you have for us are good, but that to give us a hope and a future. And thank you that you are preparing us for something bigger and better and greater that is still to come. That the kingdom of God that is coming is so much greater than what we can see or imagine. Lord, help us to be ready for our part in that future kingdom. Speak to our hearts, not just now, but over the next week, Lord, as we spend time in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Is Herman around? I can't see him. He's just gone. In that case, we're not having another song. That's fine. Do stay around. There is hot coffee. There is hot water. There are biscuits. Introduce yourselves. Let other people introduce themselves to you. And I pray that you'll have a really good Sunday, a really good week, and a good flight home, Becca.